St. Anne, as you know, the wife of St. Joachim, is the mother of the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is the grandmother, therefore, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And she is given a very high rank, that is to say, her feast is in the church. Although the Sunday takes precedence because of the rubrics or the ordo, the way the feasts are arranged, it is nonetheless of the same rank as today's Mass, and because of that, the priest commemorates her at Mass during the celebration of Mass. And she is called, and she is one of the few in the church saints that are called good, and so she is entitled Good Saint Anne. And she is, although very little is known about her, the only writings that are in the, you might say, the archives of the church concerning St. Anne are in one of what are called the proto-evangeliums, the apocryphal gospels. They are not inspired, but they are, as it were, very ancient in the church. They are writings that go back to almost to the beginnings of Christianity. And it is through these writings, while, as I say, although not inspired, nonetheless are given great reverence by the church. And in this proto-evangelium of St. James, as it is called, we learn about the name of St. Anne and about her husband and something about her life and what kind of a person she was. The popes have had, over the history of the church, an unusual devotion to St. Anne. In particular, Pope Leo XIII had not only a devotion to our Lord's humanity, but in particular, did he have a special devotion to St. Anne. He often prayed to her and consecrated, in a way, his papacy to the protection of St. Anne. In these apocryphal writings, there is a little story that they tell about her, and we don't know how true it all is, but we can at least give it respect. And the story goes like this, that like the parents of the holy prophet, or rather Judge Samuel, St. Anne was without child for many years. She was married to this man, St. Joachim, and as I told you, they had no children. And they prayed, because of their virtue and their faith in God, they prayed not only for a child, but also that they would be spared from the reproach of the people. And the story goes that the angel Gabriel, the same angel who appeared to the Blessed Virgin, was the one who appeared to St. Anne and rewarded her for her humility and for her faith. And through that, she was promised a child. And shortly thereafter, she conceived and gave birth to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And there is another tradition that holds that just as the Blessed Virgin Mary gave birth to our Lord without pain, so did St. Anne give birth to the Blessed Virgin Mary painlessly. The reason is because all pain comes from, and all suffering, all death comes from original sin, doesn't it? Well, you see, the Blessed Virgin Mary was conceived without sin. The greatest miracle, short of the redemption, that is to say, the Immaculate Conception, the fact that our Blessed Lady was not only without sin, but preserved from all sin. We call her redemption preservative. It is a far greater thing to be preserved from all sin than to have contracted sin and to be freed from it. It is a greater thing to be preserved from it altogether. And this is what happened to the Blessed Virgin. So we call her redemption sovereign. That's what we call the redemption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is the greatest type of redemption. And this great act took place in the womb of this holy woman, Saint Anne. And she then, who was freed from original sin, preserved from it, better put, the Blessed Virgin, therefore would not cause any pain because she was freed from the source of pain, would not cause any pain to her mother when she gave birth to her. Saint Anne has also been prayed to, especially by sailors, surprisingly enough. People who roam the seas have asked the intercession of Saint Anne. And she is also the special patroness of families and of young mothers and women who are about to give birth She is also invoked, as well as St. Gerard de Majella, as you know, is another saint like this, but St. Anne is also invoked or prayed to by women who wish to conceive, who wish to have children. And so we should have recourse then, especially women, should have recourse to this great and holy woman, the grandmother of the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Anne. And by the way, there is something else too that I should tell you. St. Anne is also the special patroness of virgins who are seeking husbands. And who isn't seeking a husband? That's what they say, don't they? All women are seeking a husband to get married. Well, I don't know how true that is, but in any case, women who are young women who wish the vocation of the married state, and whose vocation it is called by Almighty God to be married, in order to assist you to find the right husband. And that is a very difficult thing, isn't it? To find the right mate, the right spouse. You should have recourse to St. Anne to assist you in finding the husband that God has in store for you, to help you to win your salvation. The epistle for this Feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary is taken from the book of Judith. The Lord has blessed thee by his power, because by thee he has brought our enemies to naught. Blessed art thou, O daughter, by the Lord the Most High God, above all women upon the earth. Blessed be the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who has directed thee to the cutting off of the head of the prince of our enemies, because he has so magnified thy name this day, that thy praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men, who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. For that thou hast not spared thy life by reason of the distress and tribulation of thy people, but hast prevented our ruin in the presence of our God. Thou art the glory of Jerusalem, thou art the joy of Israel, thou art the honor of our people. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 41 to 50. At that time, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And how have I deserved that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, the moment that the sound of thy greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who has believed, because the things promised her by the Lord shall be accomplished. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Today on this beautiful feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven, we tell our Blessed Lord at this Mass, we express to him our faith and our gratitude for his goodness to his mother, not only for her own sake, but for our own, in having brought her to heaven, not only in her soul, but also in her body. And this liturgy of the Mass is not only a means by which we express our adoration to our Blessed Lord, but more, it is a way by which we learn. The liturgy, as you know, is the best teacher of faith. And so at the Mass, we recite the Creed. We tell our Lord what we believe. And by telling him what we believe, we also learn more about what we believe in the expression of that which has been given to us by the gift of faith. And in this Mass, Holy Mother, the Church, teaches us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who guides the Church always, helping her to form the different feasts and the liturgies around them, the Masses and the texts of the Mass. We are not only brought up to heaven in a way by considering the fact that Our Lady is in heaven, body and soul, but also we are first, as it were, given a starting point on earth by the thought of her death. So we are first, as it were, started off on earth by the death of the Blessed Virgin. Secondly, we are brought up into heaven by the consideration of her glory in heaven. And then, as it were, in a descending way, we are brought down to earth from heaven. So first we must look at the death of the Blessed Virgin. Why did the Blessed Virgin die? Why? Did she die because of the reason that each one of us must die? Did she die because of sin? We know, in fact, the priest reads in his divine office in the breviary for today, the story of the curse of the human race made by Almighty God to the world. Because of original sin, the priest reads the account in Genesis. Cursed be the ground because of you, God told Satan. God told Adam and Eve, because of this, now you must die. We must die because we are cursed by original sin. That is the reason, then, why death is so painful, such a terrible thing. It is always a sad thing to die, the saddest of all things, the worst of all pains, the time that the soul is ripped away, as it were, from the body. And the younger a person is, the harder it is for him to die. Before I entered the major seminary, I was told a story of a young man who was in the House of Theology before us, before our class, and at that time, the snow removal was very poor. And as a result, when there was a great snowfall, it was hard to get in and out by car. And it happened that this young man, who was close to the priesthood, was afflicted with a very acute case of appendicitis. And he was unable to be taken to a hospital. And as a result, his appendix burst and he was filled with poison. And the story is that the moments that he spent in dying were the most severe of all of his sickness. All of the house came to his side and prayed with him and prayed for him, and they all remarked how terrible it was for him to die. His body was striving to live. It was as if he was struggling with death. He would not release his soul. Until finally, at the end, the sickness was too great for him, and so he succumbed. But what an awful moment it was. His soul was literally ripped away from his body. The seminarians had never experienced the evils of sin as much as they had when they witnessed this young boy dying. That's the way, in a manner of speaking, each one of us must die. The older we get, however, the easier it becomes. It is as if the body is willing to relinquish the soul quickly. It is tired of living. But that is not the case with the Blessed Virgin Mary, at least in terms of the reason why she died. She did not die because of sin. The Mother of God, from the first instant of her existence, was preserved, from the stain of original sin. And so, consequently, the curse of death was taken away from her, but never touched her. Why, then, did she die? She died for the same reason that our Lord died, First, because of a consequence of nature. It is of the nature of man to die, not simply because of sin, but because his nature is destined to dissolution from the first moment that it exists. And the second reason why the Mother of God died was because, like our Lord, she was united to everything that she did in his life. United to him not only in the way that he came into the world, by way of making a natural birth, although the birth that he made from the Blessed Virgin, even though natural, was nonetheless miraculous, because the Mother of God gave birth to the blood to our Lord painlessly. And also, in the same way, by the same way, she preserved her virginity. She lost neither her moral virginity nor her physical one. The fathers of the church teach that the Blessed Virgin Mary gave birth to our Lord in such a way that our Lord passed through her body as if, as were, through a door that always remained closed. In a similar way that our Lord entered the upper room after his resurrection. The doors were closed and he passed through the doors. Our Lady was united to our Lord in all of his mysteries. In particular, was she united to him in his passion and in his death. Why? So that she could, along with him, redeem the human race. And so we call our Blessed Lady the co-redemptrix, in a subordinate way, yes, but nonetheless a real one. Our Lord did not need the Blessed Virgin to redeem us all, that is true, but he willed to unite her in such a way that everything he accomplished, so did she, in a subordinate, in a congruent, and in a real manner. She was redeemed by our Lord too on the cross, that is for sure. But in addition to that, she was so intimately involved with every detail of our Lord's act of redemption on the cross that everything he experienced, so did she, in a mystical and in a moral, in a real way. She escaped nothing. In fact, we are told that were it not for a miracle of grace, the Blessed Virgin would have died of sorrow, of pain, the pain of the heart, and thy own soul, a sword shall pierce, was she told when our Lord was still an infant, because the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed at the time that our Lord would be crucified. She suffered more from sin than in a way by witnessing the physical torments of her son. This is a very deep mystery, and one that penetrates the very heart of the act of redemption, one that is very difficult for us to understand. But unless we come at least close to some degree of appreciation of the act of Our Lady on Calvary, we will not understand why she must die. She died because our Lord died. She died as a completion of the act, in a manner of speaking, at least in a moral way, of her own act of co-redemption of the human race. She died in reparation for our sins. And so, like our Lord, she died of love. Her soul easily was relinquished by her body. She could no longer, as it were, wish to live because of the necessity of her death, not because of her own sins, but because of her union with our Lord's act of redemption for all sins. No person, human person, has appreciated and will ever appreciate the greatness of God and the malice of sin, as the Blessed Virgin Mary has and does. As a result, no love of God could be greater than the love that the Blessed Virgin experiences for our Lord, even to this very moment. That is the reason why Our Lady died. And there is a legend that says, in what we call the Golden Legend, there was a legend that says that 3 days before the Blessed Virgin Mary died, the angel Gabriel came back to her again and carried this time a palm branch, because she was queen of martyrs. The palm is the symbol of martyrdom. And the legend goes that the angel Gabriel came to her and gave her the palm branch and greeted her with the same words that he spoke to her during the moment of the Annunciation. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And he told her, this time, I have come to tell you that in 3 days you will die. And like the sorrow that we would experience if we were told that we must die, she was filled with great joy, knowing that she would be freed from this world. It is said that from the moment that our Lord ascended into heaven, it was, as it were, her life became, in a manner of speaking, like a room in which the lights had been turned out. She lived, in a way, in pitch blackness, except for the time that St. John offered Mass for her every day. And it is believed that she lived with the Apostle St. John at least for much of the time that she lived on earth. And that every day he offered Mass and gave the Blessed Virgin Holy Communion. Those were the only moments of, as it were, light in her days. And it is also said that each day she made the Stations of the Cross and remembered all of the steps that our Lord made on his way to Calvary and relived every day the mystery of our Lord's Passion in her heart, reliving all of these moments, filling herself, as it were, with sorrow and praying for the early church. And that is the reason, by the way, why our Lord willed that the Blessed Virgin stay on earth, so that she could be the mother for the first Christians, so that she could console them, that she could instruct them and help them, and yet at the same time remain always obscure, just as obscure as she remained in the gospel. We believe that she was present when Saint Stephen was stoned, and that he died in her arms, and that she consoled him and reminded him of the great reward that was in store for him. She was held in great and high esteem early church, being the mother of the Son of God, just as high, perhaps even greater, than we honor her even to this very day, as we call her in the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, fulfilling that prophecy of the angel Gabriel, and rather of the Blessed Virgin, all generations shall call me blessed. But when the angel Gabriel came, as the legend says in the end, he filled her with great joy, knowing that she would be freed from this world. But she made only one request. She said to the angel, the only thing I ask is that I see my first children for the last time. I want to see the apostles that are left. So the story goes that the angel miraculously transported all of the apostles to her home. And there they witnessed her death. It said that St. John stood right next to her, and St. Peter stood at her foot and gazed into her eyes. And do you know what he saw? He saw the eyes of Christ. He saw the same expression, the eyes that looked upon him when he was in the court of Herod. And after he had denied our Lord for the third time, it says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter began to weep. Only this time, he wept not only for his sin, but he wept for the loss of his mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. She looked directly at Peter. And all the other apostles were there. And with that, she died and was buried. And like our Lord, as the legend finishes, on the third day, our Lord came down from heaven and called his mother from the grave. And she was brought into heaven, body and soul. Well, that is a legend. Although the core of it is true, she is in heaven, body and soul. But legends always tell us at least a portion of the truth. And I believe that there is more than a portion of the truth in that story, because it is very, very ancient. I believe there is a great deal of truth in much of the details. So many of the early fathers believed it, because they had received it from those who had direct contact with the apostles themselves. And that is the reason why the Mother of God died. why was she taken into heaven? We do not speak of the rise of the Blessed Virgin into heaven as an ascension. The reason is because when our Lord ascended, he did so by his own power. The Blessed Virgin Mary did not. She did go to heaven, but not by her own power. She went because she was summoned. Come, my beloved, come from Libanus. Come to me, my beauty, and be crowned. Those were the words, or similar ones, that were spoken to her by Almighty God himself. She was called to heaven and raised up into the glory of paradise. And she was, as it were, assumed into heaven, as the Vatican Council, the First Vatican Council, teaches, and so does Pius XII in his encyclical, proclaiming this truth as a dogma of faith for two reasons. Both of them give us something of the beauty of the Blessed Virgin Mary's life. The first is because of her immaculate conception. She was freed from all original sin, and consequently, as I told you a moment ago, being freed, she was therefore freed from the consequences of original sin, all evil and death. And the second reason is one that is even more beautiful. It was because, being united with our Lord in his passion and death, she was so and most intimately united in every mystery of his life that it was necessary that she not be, as it were, afflicted by the corruption of the grave like the rest of us, that she be united with him even in his resurrection. And so she was called from the tomb. It was not fitting that she who gave a body to God should herself and her own body experience corruption. The body of God was most pure, partially because it came from a body that was so pure, the body and the soul of the Blessed Virgin. So we learn from the fathers of the Church that from her most pure blood, the blood which received its life from a soul which could not be any more beautiful, not be any more immaculate, she whose body was so great, whose soul was so immaculate, could not in any way, should not, must not be afflicted by the corruption of death. And so the psalm reads, "You will not let your Holy One to undergo corruption." And that's precisely what happened. And that is why the Blessed Virgin was assumed into heaven. Should this make us apart from the Blessed Virgin? On the contrary, even though the Mother of God, being ascended into heaven, her glory is by far and away greater than any one of us will ever experience. No one is greater in heaven than the Blessed Virgin Mary than God himself. She is higher than all the angels and all the saints. Even though her intellect is less refined than the intellect of an angel, nonetheless, her penetration is deeper because her vocation, her mission is so great. And because her exaltation, being the Mother of God, is a vocation which is greater than even that of the highest of the angels, whose task is to adore God alone. Her vocation is greater. It is greater even than the priesthood. It is greater to be the Mother of God than to be a priest. Even though the priest can change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, even though a priest can make present our Lord's passion and death again at the altar every time he offers Mass, nonetheless, the vocation of being the Mother of God is greater because she is raised on the level of the hypostatic union. It is she who provided the material by which God became man. No human is greater than the Blessed Virgin, and she is just a woman, redeemed like the rest of us. Should this hold us back from devotion and love of Mary? On the contrary, it should make us esteem her more. It should make us honor her all the more. It should make us feel very close to her. She is, as Wordsworth said, our tainted nature's solitary boast. It's the only thing we can be proud of as being men, that one of us is so great, so holy, so deep, so wise. It is a teaching of the Church that from the first instant of the existence of the Blessed Virgin Mary, she was not only preserved from sin, but filled with the gift of reason. And filled with that initial plenitude of grace, that she was raised higher than all the angels and the saints from the first instant that she existed. And in heaven, her glory is even greater. It should make us see how good God is. I remember when I was in the seminary, I told you often, we had a spiritual director that told us this, how good God is, how good he is to us. Look at what he has done for the Blessed Virgin. Look at what he has done to one of us. One who is so weak and so little, so humble, as nothing. And he has raised her up to the glory, literally, of God. It should make us see the goodness of God, because a share of that glory is destined for you and me. Each one of us is called by being members of the mystical body of Christ. Each one of us is called to share in the glory of the Blessed Virgin Mary. There is not one good. And this is another great thing that comes to us from this beautiful feast of the Assumption. There is not one degree of grace, not one goodness, not one act of kindness and mercy that comes to each one of us that does not in some way pass through the body, through the hands, through the soul of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that is the reason why, too, she has been called to such great glory in heaven. Do you know what it says in the Epistle of St. Paul? Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to know what God has prepared for those who love him. No one has loved God more than the Blessed Virgin. No one will ever. No one has a deeper penetration of the mysteries of faith. No one knows the depth of God's providence, the mystery of the Holy Eucharist, the meaning of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, she who was at it every day of her life. No one knows the depth of the beauty of the redemption. No one knows the mystery of Calvary better than the Blessed Virgin. No one loves God more. And she, therefore, sees God the best. The vision, the beatific vision, as we call it, that the Blessed Virgin experiences in heaven is deeper than any one of us will ever know. Consequently, she sees deeper into the essence of God. Not that she penetrates God's essence like our Lord does in his human nature. No, that is for sure. But second to our Lord is the Blessed Virgin. She sees God better. She understands his essence, the center of his life. She is so completely enveloped in the life of the Trinity that she is virtually one with God. Her happiness as heaven is unexplainable, unknown, never could be understood or penetrated. And it is because of that that her vocation as mother of all men, woman, as our Lord said on the cross, there is your son, St. John, who represents all of us. Her vocation as mother of men is most beautifully fulfilled because of her vocation as called to this sight of God. There is no mother so wise, so loving, so gentle as the Blessed Virgin Mary, who has as a particular vocation mother of grace and mother of all men. Her compassion, her love for every one of us is, as it were, appreciated. And it comes not simply because of a sentimental view of her goodness, but because of the doctrine of the Assumption and because of the glory of heaven that she experiences, because of her depth of the knowledge of God, which gives her a great understanding of the needs of every one of us, not only spiritual, but material. And how many of us have in some way been touched by the goodness, by the care, by the solicitude, by the affection, which is supernatural, which is strong, that comes from the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is not the weakness of sentimentality, but the strength of deep womanly and motherly love, which goes out to every one of us because of her insight into the vision of God and because of her vocation as Mother of God and therefore Mother of Men. You know, for you particularly, who live a religious life, called to the priesthood, there is a particular need that each one of you has for attachment to the Blessed Virgin Mary. The reason is because of her special love of all priests, of all those consecrated to Almighty God, in a similar way that she was. When you are studying, you have great need of being preserved from two faults. Either you need to be preserved from the coldness of heart, which makes you see the things that you study in theology as purely a studies in themselves, seen only as academic courses. I know when I was in college and in the major seminary studying for the priesthood, and I had to study theology and philosophy, at that time studying epistemology and metaphysics and so on, I remember how often I was tempted to see these studies purely as ends in themselves. One becomes so enwrapped in the depth of a philosophical study that you forget to see where it's leading, to see things in terms of first principles and so on. Were it not for my own personal attachment and devotion and love of the Blessed Virgin Mary as my mother, I know that I would easily have fallen into a cold, scholastic view of life. You see, the Mother of God penetrates all philosophical truth, all theological insight in her vision of God, and yet, at the same time, she is possessed of such gentle affection that all of these things are seen in terms of their last end, in terms of the greatness of God, of love of souls, and of the good that these facts of knowledge, as it were, are meant to be used in terms of the help for souls. Were it not for that love of the Blessed Virgin, were it not for her touching our lives, each one of us would be guilty of a cold intellectualism. It is she who preserves us from that, and at the same time, because of her intellectual depth of God's being, she preserves us, as it also, from a false emotionalism, which makes us see God only as the balm of our feelings, and not, as it were, truth. It is she who preserves us from these two faults, and so she is above all things Mater Levitarum, the mother of priests, the mother of all Christians. It is she, for example, who understands and who can teach a priest, even though she did not have the priesthood. It is she, because of her unique unity with Calvary, it is she who can teach a priest how to offer Mass. It is she who can teach him, for example, that the only way for a priest to come to the altar is to have a spirit of reparation in his own body, in his own soul, in his own heart, to unite himself with our Lord's act of Calvary as it is made present. That's precisely what she did, and that's what makes the Mass so beautiful, especially beautiful for a priest and for those whom he feeds with the Holy Eucharist. It is she who teaches a priest the love of the Mass, the love of the Holy Eucharist. Who best understands it than Our Lady? Who best sees the great impact that the Holy Eucharist has on souls? It is she, then, who gives us a share in what she understands and what she knows, gives us her motherly affection by preserving us from heresy, from fault, from sin, from moral corruption. It is she who gives us the truth. And above all things, she preserves us from sin and from offending her divine Son. How many conversions, how many acts of contrition are given to people through her motherly affection and her assistance? It is she who provides all grace for all sinners. And so it is right that after each Mass, every priest, every Christian, every lover of Mary, says, "Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us." St. Alphonsus teaches that when she hears these words, she cannot resist the prayer of one who says them. She must give her goodness a share in it. She cannot help it. She is completely overcome. She is won over. Never let a day go by without a petition for mercy, for goodness, for insights into the faith to the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is our mother and our queen. It is she who, as it were, protects us and watches over us. And even though she is so close to God, because of that, she is more than any one of your closest friends, closest to you. No man loves you more than your mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, the Mother of all men, the Mother of grace, the Mother of mercy. May God bless you.